For the benefit of those of you who might be interested in Hal's basic Bible course, the scripture today comes from the very early part of the Bible, the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Exodus book 16, chapter 16, verses 2 through 4 and 9 through 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jack, for being our liturgist this morning. Will you all pray with me as we begin? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, O God, our great chef and manna baker, who provides in the wilderness. Amen. Isn't it interesting how often the stories we kind of remember from when we are kids come back to us through our lectionary and don't resemble at all the stories we remember? This happens so often. This is with the Christmas story, with the Easter story. When we actually look at what's in the Bible, it doesn't often resemble exactly how we've imagined it. This is especially true of the story of manna. We think of manna and we think of God's blessing. We think of bread landing from the sky, pre-baked as if direct from great harvest. We think of something obvious and delicious and appetizing. We tell ourselves a story about ease, about answered prayers, and about a grateful community living in abundance. Isn't this kind of what we think of with the word manna? All of these things come to mind. This is the myth derived from Scripture rather than the actual reading that Jack read this morning. It's a myth of contentment and the image of the manna story looking something more like the Panera bakery counter. Baguettes and pastries and cookies. Oh my. When we think of manna, we think of abundance and fulfillment. But the real story, as we just heard, is a lot less appetizing and a little bit less delicious. There is blessing and there is abundance and there is a responsiveness from God. But it comes at a cost and it comes as a surprise from God. How many of you can attest to this? God rarely behaves in the way we prescribe or expect. God prefers surprises. The reality goes more like this, based on what Jack just read. God leads the people out of Egypt and out of servitude and into a long time of discernment, of wandering, of aimlessness and starvation. Literally starvation, both physical and spiritual. This feels to the people, of course, like a betrayal from God. Have any of you ever felt betrayed by God? An opportunity that came to you that once you got into it wasn't exactly what you expected? A spouse who didn't live up to covenant? A family member who died too young? A home that was either flooded out or burnt down? I know many in our community experienced both of these in the last several years. All of these elicit a question. Why, God? Why? And that's the question we're talking about today. The Israelites, in my reading, have a fair frustration with God. And so they cry out for meat, for bread, for anything. They are crying out for survival. Why? They wonder what all this freedom is good for if they're just going to end up dying of starvation in the desert anyway. What is the point of being free if you have nothing to eat? No help, no sustenance. Often when we tell ourselves the manna story, we tell it as a happy-go-lucky narrative. We think that they're kind of hiking in the desert. That's always Coloradans. Every year wilderness, we think of something good. That's not necessarily a correct way to read the scriptural passage in this case. We get mad at the congregation of the Israelites for daring to complain so soon after liberation. I think we think we're on a 14er and they're the one who says we have to turn back, you know, because they forgot their granola bars. That's a different story. We become self-righteous at them. Why are you complaining in the desert? God has liberated you. But in my reading of the story, they had every right to complain. They had every right to talk to Aaron, their minister, and Moses, their tour guide, and say, hey, we're starving. We are more like them than we know, each in our own good, deeply true, and personal way. We all have the question, why God, in us? Where in your life do you need manna right now? Where in your life are you asking God, why? What makes you cry out? Because I want to validate that it is right and it is good to ask that question. The people, we need food. We need support. We need manna. They took a leap of faith from Egypt, the status quo, the way things always have been done. And now the adventure, the best practices, aren't resulting in better results. So of course they're tempted to turn back. There's a word found three times in the scripture passage, and it is translated in English, the Hebrew word, as complaining. But it's repeated three times in our text, and it also means murmuring or a nervous talking. This gives the text in Hebrew a sense of actually quaking in itself. What we find in this story is a people in the midst of confusion, of instability and starvation, an estrangement from God that are all valid and real. The question, why God, is okay, and it is natural. We really shouldn't blame the Israelites for being upset, because that is where this gets interesting. What is God's response to our worries and our fears, the murmuring in our lives? How does God respond to these questions, these complainings of ours? Does God immediately say, okay, wilderness over, I'm leading you out of the desert right now? No, God keeps them in the desert, but gives them manna instead. Aaron and Moses intervene with God, and God sends manna from heaven to sustain them in the wilderness. If we look at this text, this is where it gets very kind of fun. In the evening, the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew or slime around the camp. Quails? Slime. If I didn't know better, I would think we were reading an excerpt from a Stephen King novel, something like The Fog or The Mist. In the morning, the community looked out, and there was an unidentifiable substance covering the town. It's kind of creepy. Anyway, when the layer of slime lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the people saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" Or, "What is it?" Depends on how you read it. For they didn't know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Bon appetit." Oh, manna. What is it? For they did not know what it was. Friends, manna, the relief from God, God's blessing in the wildernesses of our lives, never takes the form we expect. Additionally, the manna, the relief, the sustenance for the emerging nature of the church might be all around us already, but we just haven't identified it as the bread of God. The solutions are here already. The future of the church is here in this place. But maybe we just haven't named them with the title of manna that they deserve. We haven't claimed the activism and the heart of the millennial generation as part of that manna. We haven't claimed all of the possibilities of technology and database for our manna. Sometimes manna looks at first to us like bird poop. Yeah, that's what this story shows. Sometimes manna is not at all what we want. Like an election that, while the outcome is really hard, wakes us up to the importance of being engaged and the depth of the problems of our cultural issues. Like rain on a wedding day that eventually yields a rainbow. Like church pledging patterns that maybe make us pay more attention to theology and mission than just history. Manna is what we get, not necessarily what we ask for. This is such an important lesson for our time, friends. Maybe the most important we could have. God is alive and active with us, but the manna we seek, the blessing, the affirmation, the resources, are already here. And we simply need to name and claim them as such. This is a tough time and a difficult process. The manna is not easy to swallow or understand, but the needs of the people of God are being met in new ways and unexpected ways. Here at Plymouth, that means new relationship with the campus next door. It means new apartment buildings being built around us. It means seeing sometimes changes in attendance as something to celebrate, as we see church go from a Sunday social sport to an everyday lived practice. The manna is here and it is abundant, but it has nothing to do with the bread we used to have in Egypt. It isn't the flesh pots of the church of the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. And it's good. God brings you manna, perhaps in the form of a new friend. Take the time and invest in that friendship. God brings you manna in the form of a new technology. Take the time and embrace that technology. One more note, and this adds a whole nother important dimension to manna, and I'm not seeing many bubbles, but that's okay. We'll talk about that next time. In the book of Numbers, which is another book that Hal could cover in the biblical literacy a little bit further along in the Old Testament, in chapter 11, the book of Numbers also speaks about this manna issue. And in Numbers, the story picks up after they've been eating manna for a while. They're getting a little bit tired of manna at that point. And it reads like this. "We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. We're not scared of it anymore. Now we're annoyed by it." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color the color of gum resin. The people went around and gathered it in mills and beat it with mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes out of it. And the taste was like the taste of cakes baked in oil. When the dew fell on the camps at night, the manna would fall with it. So two more lessons about manna from this Numbers interpretation that are also different from our childhood remembrances of bread from the sky. First, manna is not always exciting, and it isn't very delicious. It's easy to overlook and get bored with the time it takes to make manna, to make the new blessings of the church a reality. And most importantly, manna and blessings sometimes come with work. Manna is like buying something from IKEA that you think is going to be great, and then learning you have to put it together. This is when I hand the instructions to my husband. Batteries not included is manna. Anyone, when you were a kid, go to Toys R Us and then learn that you couldn't? Yeah, okay. In Numbers, we learn that the manna wasn't pre-baked. In fact, the manna was simply a ground coriander powder on the meal on the ground that you had to collect as community. It takes the community to engage the preliminary blessings of God. The ingredients for blessing are God's. But it takes the community to make it into something useful. Manna will do us no good at all. Is entirely useless to us, even in endless abundance, unless we do our part together to make it into food. Let me offer a prophecy of sorts. God is sending manna again in our time. We are living in the age of a second coming of the gift of manna in abundance. So much opportunity, so much wealth, so much manna in the form of technology and friendships. The technologies that allow people to connect offer so much blessing for community and the gospel. But it won't be easy. Thanks be to God. We are living in an age of manna, but the blessing and the renewal, the hope of God in our time and the lives of our children and our children's children won't be easy, and it will almost never be tasty. And sometimes it might appear like bird poop. It takes work, it takes hard work to transform the grains, the flowers, the raw ingredients of heaven into a bread for our communion. It takes the work of everyone living with purpose together to overcome the wilderness places in all of our lives, as individuals and as a collective. It takes coordinated work to identify and transform the changes in our world to bear witness to blessings rather than curses. What is it when the nominating committee asks you to join a board? It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. What is it when opportunities emerge for you and your spouse? It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. What is it when the church asks you to create a portal for the database? Perhaps it's part of the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. What is it when we connect with campus in new ways that challenge our norms or relationships? It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. What is it when a new or challenging neighbor moves in next door and violates all the HOA agreements? It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. What is it when you are forced into conversation with a fundamentalist conservative evangelical friend? Oh, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Isn't it interesting when the stories we have become so familiar with, Panera from heaven, still have something new to teach us that is life-affirming? Isn't it weird? Isn't it strange? Isn't it odd? But, oh manna, isn't it reassuring that God provides manna yet today, yet in our midst, and yet in ways that we still have not identified? Oh manna, I know and feel a sense of God's presence and that God is sending manna in this place and in this time. Look around. Identify, name, and claim the manna in your midst. Find it, taste it. It might not be that great, but live into the promises of God. What is it? It is the gift of community, grounded in the Word of God. Amen.